But we are in the book of Titus, kind of right before the book of Hebrews, and chapter 3. Paul is writing to a young man named Titus, who he has left in charge of the church on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. He is to organize the believers in the different cities or villages into churches. All right, we've talked about this. God is a God of organization. He's not haphazard. Again, folks that say, I don't believe in organized religion are ignorant. All right, that's a kind word. That's a Bible word, ignorance. Because God is all about organization. He organized the day that you meet. He organized the offices of the church. He organized the pattern for giving. He organized the method of calling missionaries and preachers. God is a God of organization. Let all things be done decently and in order, the Bible says. So he left Titus there on Crete to get the believers that had been converted during Paul's missionary journey and gather them into individual churches. And as doing so, and ordaining elders, and he talked about that in chapter 1, he talked about the teachers of the church. In chapter 2, he talked about the teachings of the church. He said, here's what I want you to teach. Teach the young men this. Teach the young women this. Teach the older men this. Teach the older women this. God is very thorough, very detail-oriented. Everything we need to know is found in the Word of God. And so he gave them the teachers in chapter 1, the teachings in chapter 2, and then the traits of the church is what we're looking at in Titus chapter 3, the traits or the characteristics of the church. Notice he says in verse number 1, the first words, put them in mind. All right, he's telling Titus, when you are instructing the church, put them in mind. You know what that means, and you know what the great responsibility of a pastor is? To set the mindset for the church. All right? It's the pastor's duty and role to establish the mindset of the church. Why are churches different? Because individual pastors are different. Personalities are different. Gifts and abilities are different. And that doesn't make one better than the other in that regard, but it just means every local church has a different personality to it. And he says, put them in mind. Establish their mindset. The things that you emphasize will be the things that the church emphasizes. The things that you minimize will be the things the church minimizes. So put them in mind. And he says, what does he say? Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Put them in mind. In our outline here, we've got Roman numeral 1, and that's simply this. In the traits of the church, what to be. What to be. Verse number 1 said, put them in mind to be subject. At the end of the verse, to be ready to every good work. So what is Titus to teach them? To be subject and to be ready to every good work. That's what Paul is telling Titus to instruct the church to do. I'm glad the Bible gives us our outlines. The Bible gives us our instructions. I'm glad it's not tradition. I'm glad it's not custom. Now, there's nothing wrong with some traditions. Some traditions are good. There's nothing wrong with customs. Customs aren't necessarily bad. But I'm thankful that what exceeds all of those is the Word of God. If our customs and traditions cross the Word of God, then those customs and traditions need to go out. The great challenge for a missionary going to a foreign culture is to not wipe something out in the culture just because it's different from his culture. You and I both know, as Americans, we know better than everybody. We know better ways to do it. We know better ways to handle it because here's how we do it in America. Now, I'm speaking facetiously, but I'm speaking realistically. That's kind of our attitude. So we go to a foreign field. We go to a different place and we see what they're doing. We say, well, that's not right. That's not a good thing. Well, if it doesn't cross the Bible, there's nothing wrong with it. You don't have to change it just for that fact. And so customs and traditions are not necessarily wrong, but the Bible trumps everything. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach them to be subject and teach them to be ready. All right, so letter A under what to be or not to be. Letter A under to be is be subject. And that's what it says in verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject. What does subject mean? It means what you and I don't want it to mean. It means to be in submission. To be subject to something means to be in submission to something. And the Bible is full of subjection. Now here's the problem. This old flesh of ours does not like to be told to submit to anything. How many times you hear people say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me what's right or wrong. You know what that is? That's the old flesh talking right there. And saying, I'm not going to be subject to anybody or anything. And so Paul tells Titus, he says, here's the first thing you're going to have to get them straightened out on. They have to learn to be subject. All right? To principalities, to powers, to magistrates. Now, that's our text right here. But what else does the Bible tell us to be subject to? It tells children to be subject to their parents. Now, all of us, the parents, say amen to that. Children aren't so excited about it. All right? When you're the one that's at the top of the scale, that's all right. But when you're not the one at the top of the scale, it's not. But the Bible tells children to be subject to their parents. Isn't that a wise idea? Have you ever seen children that are not subject to their parents? I think the old-timer used to call them holy terrors. All right? That's when children are not subject to their parents, and we see a lot of that going on today. Don't think it's a new thing under the sun. The previous generations looked at the one succeeding them, and just everybody loses hope on the next generation that's coming up. And it's not really changing a whole lot. But the Bible does tell children to be in subject to their parents. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. All right, the Bible carries it a little farther. And he says there's to be subjection in the home. The children to the parents, the wife to the husband. Again, there's a cultural thing that folks just say, not me. I'm not listening to him. He's not telling me what to do. And then it says, husbands, be in subject to the Lord. See, if the chain goes unbroken, you don't have a problem. The problem is when one of the links falls out somewhere. And that's when chaos ensues. You can't lift anything with a chain that's got a link that's broken. And so it says, children, be in subject to your parents. Wives, in subject to their husbands. Husbands, in subject to the Lord. The Bible says to the church, be subject one to another. You say, what does that mean? Highly esteeming one another better than yourselves. Being in submission one to another. Not having to have your way, your thoughts, your plans. We're a body in Christ. And so everything, subjection works when it's practiced. Now, the world doesn't like subjection because, again, they don't want the flesh to be ruled by anything or anybody. Unsaved people always say, well, I'm not going to become a Christian because I'm not going to have God or the preacher or the church or whoever telling me what to do. Well, I got news for you, pal. You're already in subjection. You're in subjection to the devil. You're in subjection to your flesh. You're in subjection to your own mind because you think you got it all figured out. See, there's nobody that's not in subjection to something. You might as well be subject to the right things and the right areas. And so he says to them, he says, put them in mind, remind them. And don't we need reminded from time to time? Don't we need to hear the same old things over again? We've been studying 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You know what we're finding in Titus? The same things we just read in 1 and 2 Timothy. Because Paul told it to Timothy, and now he's got to say the same things to Titus, because they're both getting ready to pastor churches, and it's the same problem in both places. In Ephesus and in Crete, human nature's the same. Back in Timothy, he said, put that, 1 Timothy 4:7, I think it is, he said, put them in remembrance of these things. Remind them. I'm going to preach this morning on Isaiah 9:6. There's probably not many people here that don't already know what Isaiah 9:6 is. So why don't we just skip it? Well, no, we need to be reminded. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. You know all the things that's going on there. All right? We need to be reminded of those things. You must be born again. You need reminded of that. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We need to be reminded of that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. There's so many things we need. The Bible is the Word of God. We need to be reminded of these things. It's not all going to be new. When you first get saved, when you first become a follower of Christ, it's exciting because everything is new. I remember those days many years ago. Everything I learned, I didn't come from a church background, didn't come from a church home, a Christian home. Everything I learned at 18 years of age was brand new and it was exciting. Now I read it and I know that. I know that. I know that. We got to remember, we need to be reminded. And there's always something special in it anyways. Put them in mind to be subject. Now I'm going to give you the three things. You've got 1, 2, and 3 right under be subject. And they're right there in verse number 1, so it's not any complex thing. It says, be subject to, number 1, to principalities. So that's the first half of letter A, verse 1. You notice I got verse 1A written there. Be subject to principalities. Number 2, and it's right there in the verse, and powers. So be subject to powers, principalities, powers, to obey magistrates. And to be ready to every good work. So three things to be in subjection to, it says in verse number 1. Be subject to principalities and powers and magistrates. All right? We are to be subject. We are to recognize some authority. Again, a God who does all things decently and in order does it not only in the church, but He does it in human government. Alright, He establishes powers, principalities, powers, and magistrates. I think it amazing and wonderful that when God breaks governmental authority down, He breaks it into three groups. You say, why is that? Why do you find that so good? Look, go back to Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33. I don't know that our founding fathers, I've never read that our founding fathers established our government to this extent in line with the Bible. But I think it's an amazing coincidence if they didn't. If they didn't know this verse in Isaiah 33, which it's kind of hard to imagine that our founding fathers didn't, one out of all those group that signed the Declaration, signed the Constitution, they were very biblically minded people. Not like leadership in our day. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards, inside and out. And I'd be surprised if they didn't know this verse is here, though. Again, I've never read historically anything that says that this verse was the basis for what they did. But in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 22, look what the Bible says. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. Can we say very simply, there's three things right there. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. Our American form of government is set up in the light of Isaiah 33:22. The Lord is our judge. That's our judicial branch of government. All right, anybody that's taken civics in junior high or high school, or those that have had to exceed us by taking the U.S. citizenship exam. I don't know how many of us natural born people could pass that exam. And those folks that want citizenship and want naturalization have to know all these things. But there's three forms of government. And he said, the Lord is our judge. That's the judicial branch. Then he says, the Lord is our lawgiver. That's our legislative branch. Those that make the laws. Alright, that's the legislative branch. So we've got the judicial branch, the legislative branch, and it says the Lord is our King. What is that? That's the executive branch. We've got the three branches of American government in Isaiah 33:22. Now one of these days, and we'll get this in Isaiah 9:6, one of these days the Lord is going to be all three. He's going to be judicial, He's going to be executive, He's going to be legislative. One of these days in His kingdom, He's going to do all of it, and some people aren't going to like it too much, and that's just the way it goes. Right now, He's not doing those things right here on earth. Right now, there's a pause in the system. But that is God's system. He's the judge, the lawgiver. Now you'll notice in Titus chapter 1, those things are the same three things in reverse order. Alright, in Titus, be subject to principalities. That's the executive branch. Be subject to supreme rulers. That's how Webster's 1828 dictionary defines principalities. He calls it supreme rulers. That would be, in American government, our president and vice president. Alright? That would have been in... And I'm with you. You say, I'm supposed to be subject to my president and vice president? Paul wrote that when Nero was the head of the Roman government. Alright? I know things are bad here, but it ain't Nero. They're not burning Christians as wax candles on the way to Washington, D.C. They're not blaming the Christians for everything that happens. And now, it might come one of these days, but it's not like that. And yet Paul said, teach them to be subject to principalities. Alright, that's supreme rule. That's those at the top. In some countries, it's a dictatorship. And that's not necessary. When the dictator's a good guy, it's not so bad. But when he as often is the bad guy, it is pretty bad. But it says, be subject to them. So be subject, in our outline in Titus, to principalities. Secondly, to powers. Be subjected to powers. What is that? That's the legislative branch of our government. We call them the lawmakers. All right, our Congress, the senators and the congressmen that make our laws and pass our laws. We're not always in favor of many of those laws, but it says be subject to them. The speed limit. Do I need to say any more? All right. The speed limit. We're to be subject to it. Yellow lights and red lights. Stop signs. I don't know why I'm dwelling on all the traffic things. Surely that's not something that bothers me at all. But whatever the rules are that government establishes, we are to be subject to them. I don't always like them. I fought the seatbelt law for a long time, till my first two tickets told me I needed to do something different. Now I'm going back way back, a long time ago, but I had a hard time with it. You can't tell me what to do in my car. This is my car, I'll do what I want to. I guess I shouldn't confess. There's little rooms in the back there that for confession for things like that. But we don't always like the rules that are set down, but they are there for us to obey. And I'll tell you now, I do obey them, all right? I got myself in line. Not because I like the law, but I didn't like paying $120 for not having my seatbelt on. So maybe I'm greedy, I don't know. But we are to obey those laws that are there. So there's principalities, then there's the powers, the legislative branch that make our laws and regulations. And aren't you glad that they do? I know we don't like all of them, but isn't it better than being in a lawless society? Being in a place where there are no restrictions? Some of you, I've driven in different countries where there are no rules. And it's like a bang-up derby every time you get on the road. You don't know which side of the road anybody's going to be on. There's no... When we visited Matt in Congo and went into Kinshasa, the capital, there are no rules for driving there. And you've got about wide enough road for three cars, and they got five fitting in there and squeezing through there and running through there. And you've got vehicles that are taxis. They've got people hanging out all over the place, everywhere on that. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. I am thankful for our laws and our regulations. All right. So we've got the principalities, we've got the powers, and thirdly, we've got the magistrates. And that is our judicial branch. That would start with our policemen. And can I tell you, they're not all bad guys. The great majority of them are good, good people. All right. They get painted with a broad brush. They get blamed by those that don't like authority. See, there's the whole problem. They don't like authority. So they pick at those in authority to show that the authority is abused and misused. We had Christmas at the Leafley House yesterday with eight of our grandkids, and one of my grandsons, Noah, got all police stuff. He got the vest for the chest. He got the whistle, and he figured out how to use the whistle. That was the worst part. He got the handcuffs and had to try them on Grandpa and see if he could do it. And he got all the stuff that went with that. And one of the boys said, "Wait a minute, it's missing something. There's no donuts in there." All right, we have fun with the policemen sometimes. That's not a problem. All right, but we are to be subject to them. That the magistrates, the enforcers of the law, which include policemen and include lower district judges, all the way up to the Supreme Court, all of the judicial branch of that. And so Paul is telling Titus, put the church in mind, put Christians in mind to remember they're not above the law. They're not a law to themselves. They are to be subject to it. Keep your place there if you would and turn to where you know you're going. Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, written again by the Apostle Paul. Peter tells us in his epistle to be subject to these things also. But in Romans 13, verse 1, the Bible says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." All right, in the military, they teach us to say, "Yes, sir." "Yes, ma'am." Be subject to the higher powers. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that are be are ordained of God." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know that God is in control of everything, He allows some pretty rotten scoundrels to run things sometimes. But God's got a purpose in it. We will probably never figure out most of those things this side of heaven. But God has a purpose for it. He allows those powers to be. Verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." That's not eternal hell, but that's God's judgment. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Thou shalt have praise of the same." Can I tell you this? When you're falsely accused, do that which is good. When you're slandered, do that which is good. You know, a lot of our problems are headed off by our character and our testimony. If somebody comes to me and says about somebody that I know well and know is a good person and a good Christian and lives godly, and they say, "What about so-and-so?" I'm going to say, "I don't buy it. I know them. I know her too well. And I'm not saying that they're perfect. I'm not saying that they're flawless. But I know them well enough to know that's not in their wheelhouse. That's not something they would do." Now, can you be wrong every once in a while? But yeah, sure you can. But 9 times out of 10, the character we establish will ward off the slander and the false accusations. So the whole thing for you and I is to be building up character that wards off those accusations. But he says, "Do that which is good. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. Thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Alright, we are to be subject to principalities, to powers, to magistrates. Now, I hate to even say it, but I have to say it. There are exceptions. You understand that exceptions are not the rules. And that's the problem with not wanting to be subject. We're going to make more exceptions than the Bible gives us exceptions for. So look in the book of Acts, and you'll know where we're going when we get there. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Paul and the apostles have been out preaching the name of Jesus Christ. They have been brought in. They've been beaten. They've been imprisoned. They've been released with the command not to speak anymore in that name. The magistrates, the powers, told them, no more preaching Jesus Christ. All right? Are they to be subject to principalities and powers and magistrates? Yes, they are. Does that mean they are to stop when they're told they're to be obedient and stop preaching in the name of Christ? Well, the answer is in Acts 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So here's the exception clause, if we could say it, to obeying principalities, powers, and magistrates. You obey the higher authority. Alright, it's just that simple. If you're in the military and the captain tells you to do something and the colonel tells you something else, you do what the colonel says. When the captain gets mad, you just say, "Hey, the colonel told me. He outranks you, the colonel told me." And it's, you're not going to get court-martialed for that. But if the colonel tells you one thing and the captain tells you another and you obey the captain and not the colonel, now you're in trouble. You obey the higher authority. So when it comes to matters of the law, yes, we are to obey all those things. And not dream up excuses. Not invent excuses. And that's what the fringe wing of Christian people do. Alright? There was a church in, I won't even say where it is, but there's a church one time, not in a land far, far away, but a church not too far away, years ago, they're not like this anymore, that had a birthing center in their church. The second floor of the church was a hospital and they delivered children there. And the reason for delivering children at the church is because they were against getting Social Security numbers. Because that's a governmental thing and you're not supposed to tote to the government. So they had their church members having kids and then refusing to get Social Security numbers. They didn't get driver's licenses because they didn't believe the government had the right to tell them who could drive and who couldn't drive. Well, they came up with all kinds of stuff. Well, after the pastor went to prison, they kind of changed all that stuff. But they got a, and that's what I'm talking about. Those that look for things in the Bible to not have to obey the principalities, powers, and magistrates. Obey them. That's the first rule. But if they tell you you can't go to church, you obey the higher authority. They tell you you can't pray. How are they going to stop you? You can pray with your eyes open and your mouth and your lips shut and you can still talk to God. Nobody can stop you from praying. But see what it is? You obey the higher authority. A lot of times, tax season comes around. This is not April yet, but tax season comes around. And they say, well, the government does this with your money and that with your money. You don't have to pay it. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, unto God that which is God's." He's the higher authority. Alright? He agrees with human government in that regard. Paul said, pay ye tribute also. Romans chapter 13. So it's not really complicated. It really isn't. It's pretty simple. And I love that God makes things simple like that. Paul says to Titus, put them in mind. Remind them. Say it more than once, because repetition is the key of learning. Say it more than once. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to magistrates. Alright, then letter B. Moving right along. At the end of verse number 1, it says, to be ready, alright, to be subject, and then it says, to be ready to every good work. So not only are we to be subject, letter A, we are to be ready, letter B. And that covers the rest of verse 1 and into verse number 2. We are to be ready to every good work. If it's right, do it. Isn't that profound? I had to copyright that. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, don't. All right? See how simple it is? If it's right to do, he said we should be ready to every good work. Now we shouldn't really struggle with what good works are because they're all listed in the Bible. The Bible gives us a thorough list. We're not saved by good works, and the Bible's very clear on that, but we're saved to good works. Once we are saved, once we're believers in Christ, once we've committed our life to Him, that which we do is to be good. Everything is to be good and well-pleasing to the Lord. So we are to be ready, and you've got it under the outline, to every good work. Let me give you some scripture references for this. We'll not turn to all of these, but you'll know these. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Matthew 5:16, if you just want to note down the reference, says this, and you'll recognize it as soon as I start quoting it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know why we do good works? Not to pat ourselves on the back, not to be acknowledged by others, but to glorify our Father which is in heaven. When you have an opportunity to do a good work, and you know what the biggest good works are? Not the ones that are convenient. Not the ones that are timely. Not the ones that are easy. The greatest good works are the ones that take you outside your comfort zone. When you go out of your way to do something good for someone, that's more than helping someone just along the way. When you go out of your way, how about the story of the Good Samaritan? The man laying by the roadside and three men walk by him, and when they walk, they clear, go over on the other, there are two men, go over on the other side and avoid him. And the third man stops and binds up his wounds and puts him on his donkey and takes him to the inn. You know what that is? That's a man that went through inconvenient means to do good to somebody else. We don't always enjoy doing those because they're time consuming. We don't enjoy doing those because it takes us out of what we had planned to do and puts us in a different... But those are the good works, the Bible says, that glorify our Father which is in heaven. Paul said to Titus, he said, remind them, put them in mind to be ready to every good work. Let me give you another scripture reference. Romans 13 and verse 3. And we read it just a moment ago. Romans 13, 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. If you are consistently doing good, it makes it very hard for the bad guys to accuse you. Your testimony, your reputation, everything that precedes that, they have to climb a big mountain to falsely accuse them to do things. So the Bible says that the rulers are not a terror to good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are created... For we are created workmanship. That's not the right wording. Let me find it. Ephesians 2:10. I wrote it down. It doesn't look right. I think I missed a word in there somewhere. That's chapter 1, 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know why you were saved? Not by good works. You were saved for good works. To be the light of the world. We were created, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Go back to Titus, just a couple more verses, and we'll look at them here, talking about these good works. And I think this was Brother Gary's message, not Tuesday, Senior Saints, but November's Senior Saints. He was in the book of Titus, I believe, and he gave these references here about these good works. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All right, we are to be zealous of. Zealous means desirous of, with enthusiasm. Anxious to do good works. Ready and willing. Looking for opportunity to do good to someone else. We want everyone else to do good to us. There's our human nature. Our Christian nature is to look for someone we can do good to. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Alright? But it's more fun to receive than it is to give. That's the problem we have sometimes, alright? So we are zealous of good works. We looked at Titus 3:1, look at Titus 3 verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works. All right? They which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. The Bible is all about good works. Now again, folks get the cart before the horse. And they think that the good works produce the salvation. When the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He has saved us. All right. So it's not by the works, but we are created in Christ Jesus by His workmanship unto good works. So Paul says, make them ready, put them in mind to be subject, to be ready to every good work. Now notice the end of verse 1 in Titus 3 is not a period. It's a comma. That means that's not the end of the sentence. If it was a period, it would be, remind them to be ready to every good work, the end. But it's a comma, so that's only the first thing he's to remind them of. The second one, in verse number 2, is to speak evil of no man. Alright? So to do every good work and to speak evil of no man. Christians struggle with that one. If we don't like them, we can say anything we want to. The Bible says, speak evil of no man except... No, that's not in there. There's no exception clause in that one. Again, the policeman. Depending on what part of Cambridge you go into, I'm not sure about Bysville, but you go into certain areas in Cambridge and you'll hear different opinions about the value of the policeman. Those that are in some homes appreciate them for their protection. Those that are in other homes don't appreciate them because they feel they're being hassled all the time. And so, depending on your circumstance, you either speak highly or not highly of those. The Bible says, speak evil of no man. I don't think this is going to shock you. That's hard to do. That's not easy. Because some people just deserve to be spoken evil of. Can we be honest? There's just folks that their reputation even sets the ground. There's not much nice to say about them. What did Mama tell you? If you can't say anything nice about someone, don't say anything at all. And you can use that sometimes. If someone asks you something, say, well, I'm not talking to you. I was told if I can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So I'm not going to say anything to you. They'll get the hint. But the Bible says to speak evil of no man. Evil. You know what evil is? It's lies. It's slander. It's false accusation. Do those words, lies, slander, false accusation, does that sound like anything remotely close to good works? Zealous of good works created in Christ unto good works? Jesus standing before Herod? Before Pontius Pilate? I mean, those that he could have just raked over the coals with his tongue, and he remained silent before them. Again, there's our authority, our higher authority. Be subject, be ready to every good work. Be ready to speak evil of no man. We'll have to stop there and pick up with number 3 next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and Lord, its clarity. Father, we don't have any problem with what it says. Father, we have problems with our flesh being subject and being ready. So help us, God, in light of Your Word, to change our character to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our morning service and those that come in to join us in Jesus' name.